Well, today I want to talk about friendship, and that's not a topic that people preach about all that often. And I want to speak about it tonight because it's vital to the life we want to have as a church. And in our purpose statements, we say things like we want to build our community, we want to connect with each other, we want to have relationships. We believe that God made us for relationships, and friendship is one of those. And the Bible actually says more than enough for us to study friendship together from the Scriptures. The passage I want to read to you is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It's from a book of wisdom of Solomon on the wise way to live. And this is what he says. Listen to God's word. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly or easily broken. Let's pray together for a minute. Lord, speak to us, I pray tonight, about a friendship, about the relationships we have, and Lord, also about your friendship with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to suggest that in our culture, we've lost our way with regard to friendship. I'll speak about my own age group first. Baby boomers got and are still so busy with their careers, wealth accumulation, and general world conquest that they lose the time and the energy they ought to have for deep relationships, especially friendships. Some men, many men, are so careless about friendships. If you ask them the question, do you have a friend, a best friend, they have to think about it a while. They're not sure. They'll say, what if he lives in California for the last 10 years? Does that still count? They're not sure. Now, 10 years younger, you have people who work too much, move too much, dote too much over their children, and so not much time for friendships. And then 10 or 15 years younger than that, you have people in maybe their 20s who are so busy with multiphasic communication through, means and media, Twittering and facing and texting and all these things, and you have a million relationships that have to last 11 words or less. And it's hard to have a deep relationship when you've got to say it that fast. Now, the truth of the matter is that the church isn't always a friend of friendship. Churches are very much about relationships, and they promote the family and warm and kind and loving, accepting relationships really well. But we tend to talk about fellowship and community, and we don't talk so much about friendship. We're willing to talk about spiritual direction, about disciples and those who are disciples, and mentors, spiritual mentors, and those under the leadership. But we neglect the fact that a lot of mentoring, maybe even most, is actually between friends, between peers. Now, why is the church uneasy about friendship, about this gift of God that should be important to us? Well, one way you can do it is just by studying the very concept of the different kinds of love. And many of you have heard that there are different words for love that are used in the New Testament. One is agape, that's divine love. It's selfless. It goes out to all without regard to relationship or anything received back. It's sacrificial love given to your neighbor, even your enemies. And then the other kinds of love are much narrower. Eros, or romantic love, is for, one person, your beloved. and philia is the love of friendship, and that goes to a few people you know really well. So just compare them. Agape, godlike love to all, is indiscriminate. It goes to everybody. Whereas philia goes to a few people. And agape goes to all who cross our path. And philia goes to people who make sure their paths cross. And agape goes to everyone. It's inclusive. And philia is exclusive. It goes to a few. Agape denies no one. Philia denies many. God's love is the source and the model of agape and affection, just liking somebody, like the friendships you have at school. and maybe somebody you connect with at work. That's the model. And so it's a very human love. And so it's no surprise that we kind of say agape is better than philia, divine sacrificial love. And that love goes to all. And so in the church, we often say that we all should be friends and we should all love and accept each other, which is true, but it cuts out the joy, the blessing, the strength we can have through knowing one or a few people well. There are more problems with friendship. There's a man who wrote a book, his name is M. Griffin, wrote a book about friendship, and he said this is faintly disturbing. He said, the attraction between potential friends has a thread of increased self-esteem. It's woven into every principle. I like people who make me feel good about myself, he says. And even further, you look at somebody else who has an attraction to you. They have skills, they have interests, they have attitudes that are a lot like yours. And in friends, we often find that we have our need for self-esteem answered by this other person. I quote, most of us have some lingering doubts about our attitudes and lifestyle. Having people close to us who think and feel as we do can be very comforting. We avoid information that challenges our belief. Friendship is probably the purest form of selecting our own propaganda. Relationships with people who are like us make us feel good about ourselves. This is a book by a Christian about friendship, and does it make you uneasy? It seems kind of selfish and cloistered. Most basic problem is when you say to one person, you are my friend, you almost can't help but say to somebody else, and you're not. And so we feel uneasy about it. But we do need friends, and the Bible does commend friendship. There it is, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12, praises friendship in four ways. God's word does, therefore we should approve of friendship. Here it is. Number one, friends work together effectively. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. Hey, musicians, isn't it more fun to listen to five musicians than one? Isn't it true that so many jobs get better, get accomplished so much better when you have two or three or four people putting their ideas together? Two are better than one. Number one. Number two, friends help each other in times of need. Verse 10 says, if one falls down, his friend can pick him up. Pity the man who falls down, and there's no one there to pick him up. Friends pick each other up. It's physical, but it's also metaphorical. When we're low, a friend cares for us. And friends also comfort each other in the hard times of life, which we all face. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Now, that's, of course, written 3,000 years ago before everybody had central heating and warm blankets and down comforters and all that kind of thing. It's a metaphor. It means if you're by yourself, you end up getting cold. But a friend keeps you warm. And friends cushion the blows that life deals us. One may be overpowered, but two can defend themselves in a cord of three strands. That cannot be easily broken. And so we need friendships. There are dangers in friendships. Friends can be exclusive. They can become snobs. They can disrupt the classroom. They can sit in the back and say, I don't trust that teacher. How miserable can we make her? There are all kinds of dangers with friends, but good things happen too when two or three people or four people gather for a cause, for an insight, to pursue a virtue. Then their work can go forward. Now, some people would say, and the church generally says, that the main way in which we find companionship is in the family, right? In fact, there's a whole Christian ministry called Focus on the Family. And we're all in favor of the family. The family is good. God created Adam and Eve as a couple. And the first and best way in which they will find companionship and solace in life is by turning to each other. Face to face, they experience intimacy. And shoulder to shoulder, they went out into the world to try to govern it for God. So certainly, marriage is a place for companionship, the companionship that we need. And happy couples will say things to each other, things like, you are my best friend. I'm glad that I've married my best friend. And some of you may be even sort of raising your hand quietly in your heart as I say that. But the truth of the matter is that 40% of all adults in America above the age of 18 are single. That's 18 to 98-year-olds, I admit. But as I look out on almost any crowd I address, there are going to be at least a third of the people above the age of 18 who are single. And where are they going to find their relationships? That's one. Second, even in the home, even in the married home, there are lots of marriages that have brokenness, separation, shallow relationships. And then even apart from that, even in the best marriage, in the happiest family, to expect your husband or your wife to sympathize with you on every point of sorrow and to understand every joy is really almost to pursue idolatry. What person will share every interest you have? No matter how much my beloved tries, and she actually watches sports on TV with me sometimes now, no matter how much she tries, she can't quite get as fired up about the finer points of a fast break in a basketball game or a tremendous rally in a tennis match or a football game. It's just, she's there because she loves me, but she doesn't always get it. And that's the way men are too. And so we need friends. We need someone besides our one beloved. The happiest married man, furthermore, sometimes needs to talk to another man about things. Maybe you can identify with this. A man whose career is going well, and he's an important man at work. People respect him. When he tells a joke, people tend to laugh. When he says, let's do this, people tend to say, yes, I'd be glad to be part of your team. And then he gets home at night, and his wife is often wearing that where have you been lately frown, and the kids are not impressed that he's a big man at work, and they're squabbling and fighting when he comes in the door. And in general, he finds himself staying at work too many hours. That's why the kids are squabbling, why his wife is frowning. He's staying at work too many hours, but one day he has the realization, one reason why I stay at work too many hours is because I like work better than home. It's easier. Who's he going to tell that to? Is he going to tell his wife? The answer is yes, but maybe not right away. Maybe he's going to want to talk to another man who's wrestled with the same problem for a while and get some wisdom from someone who's been down that road. Or how about this one? Suppose a woman of a certain age looks in the mirror and says to herself, I'm getting wrinkled and gray and shapeless, and I feel ugly. And she tells her husband this, and her husband takes this as a, he's an engineer, he takes this as a four-part problem, and he's going to devise a four-part action plan. You're getting gray, yes, well, you know, you can buy a cure for that from a bottle, and you're getting shapeless, and honey, here's membership to the gym, and you know, the average woman is going to be less than exhilarated to hear this action plan. She needs to talk to another woman who's perhaps going through or has gone through the same stage in life and knows a thing or two about how to face the process of aging. There's a very basic idea behind all Christian teaching, and that is that every person who ever lived is a sinner. And every person who has ever lived, therefore, needs to be corrected because we hide our sins and our failings from others, and we hide them from ourselves. And sometimes a friend is the right person to get us back on the right path. Let's say it this way. It's true that friendships can degenerate into mutual admiration societies, but it's also true that good friends can bring creative discomfort or constructive misery into each other's lives and say things they don't want to hear, the friend doesn't want to hear, but the friend needs to hear. The book of Proverbs says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love, and wounds from a friend can be trusted. Think about that. Wounds from a friend can be trusted because a friend cuts like a surgeon in order to heal and says, you are on the wrong path, and I say this because I love you too much to let you go down that path. Again, a proverb says, the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Debbie and I have some friends. We've lived apart from them for a while. And as many of you know, I have allergies for my whole life. And the friend in the couple, who's a woman named Carol, also has allergies. And we got together with them after not seeing them for a while. And she said, "Dan, I've got a new diet plan. It's really helping me with my allergies. And I'm just sure it's going to help you." And I said something like, "Hey, thanks, Carol, but I just can't foresee oat chaff riding to my rescue anytime soon." And everybody chuckled, like a couple of you chuckled very mildly, I might add. Everybody chuckled a little bit, and she fixed blazing eyes on me, and she said, "I know what you're doing. It's what you always do. You're too polite to say you don't believe a word I'm saying, and so you make it into a little joke and ignore me and hope to move on, and I'm not going to let you. At least listen to me and tell me no." Now, that's what I call a friend, because she knows my devious ways. She calls me on it, and she says, "I care about your health too much to let you brush me off." So we need friends. That's the big idea. We need friends because life is hard. We need friends because we need to be rebuked and corrected and reminded of the truth. And we also need a model for friendship. Now, I don't know if you've been around the church a long time or a little while, but there is a tendency in many of us to go down a legalistic path, that the way of obedience is the way of, here, just give me five principles or seven laws, and I'll follow those, and all will be well. And we often do that. People do that. Christian writers do it. With regard to friendship, they say these are the ways to be a good friend, and we'll just pile up some proverbs, and a good friend is faithful and righteous and loving and willing to sacrifice and willing to rebuke, and so you will please God if you go do these things. That's the way the books go. And then they do something else. They also say, let's look at the friendships between David and Jonathan and Ruth and Naomi and a few other people, and let's do what they said to do. It's what I call Nike Christianity. Here are the rules, now just go do it. Do. Now, of course, there's a place for obedience and doing what we're told and what the Bible tells us. But the essence of Christianity, in case you don't know this, the essence of Christianity is not rule-keeping. The essence of Christianity is a relationship with God. That's why God wants us in relationships, including friendships. And that relationship is one of grace, but also one of modeling and teaching. So we relate to God by grace and by mercy, but he also shows us who he is and expects us to behave as best we can by his grace as he does. And so what I want to do is describe for you the way God is a friend to his people. And there's five places in the Bible where it describes God as a friend of his people. I'm going to mention three of them. There's only five in the whole Bible. The first is God says he's a friend of Abraham. The second is he's a friend of Moses. And the third, Jesus is a friend of his disciples. Those are the big three. And if you look at them, there is a pattern that is there in all three. And the pattern is that God reveals himself. He says who he is, discloses his character, and he offers help in time of need. Those are the two marks, self-revelation and timely personal help. Now, I'm going to propose to you that those are going to be the marks of true friendship. Because of the marks of God as friend, they should be the marks of our friendships as well. Let's just take a look at them for a moment. Abraham was the friend of God, and he proved himself to be his friend, especially in Genesis 18, when Abraham and Sarah had been many, many years married and were quite old and were waiting for a child and waiting and waiting. And God finally came and said, "I'm going to help you." About this time next year, when they were going to be 190 years old, you will bear a child. But then, while he was there, it wasn't really God in person. It was some angels God sent. He said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what else I'm about to do?" And so he then disclosed to Abraham, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but he disclosed to Abraham some of his other values, and that is that he pursues justice and does not let sin go unpunished. Now, over in Exodus chapter 33, God shows himself to be the friend of Moses. If you know the story of Moses in the Exodus, you know that God helped Moses lead his people out of Egypt and into the promised land. But he didn't just help, he also revealed himself. There's this great moment when Moses says to God, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to know what you're like. And God says, you know, you really can't see me. I'm too awesome for that. But you kind of hide over here in this hidden rock. And I'm going to let my glory pass by. And as that happens, the Lord speaks. And he says this. He says, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving sins. Yet I do not let the guilty go unpunished. So God helps Moses, and he reveals himself to Moses. Jesus is the same. Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he says at one point, near the time of his death, he says, greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. And you are my friends, he says. And I've called you friends because everything I learned from my Father, I've told you. Now there it is again. Helping them, laying down his life. And revealing himself. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is, if you want to have friends in this world, those are the two marks. Reveal yourself and offer help. Reveal yourself and offer help. Now, there's usually, in most friendships, human friendships, something else, some third thing, some cause, some passion. You both like Miles Davis. You both like field hockey. Something strange. You both are only children with crazy scientist parents. And you find this other person and you say, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. And so you have this hidden bond most of the time with a friend. But you have to pursue it. If you look at the relationships we have with people, a lot of them are what I call one-point friendships. That is to say, men or women talk about work at work. They talk about the kids, or they talk about barbecues or cars or about the softball team, and that's all they talk about. You have to be willing to go deeper if you want to have a true friendship. Now, I'm going to play a dangerous game for a moment and divide men and women a little bit. I'm going to say that women are better at this than men. And the proof is in card shops. I don't know, men, if you've ever been to a card shop. I know most men who are married think that all cards come from a box on the shelf somewhere in their wife's closet. And whenever you have to get a card, you just go to the box and you pull out a card. But there are card shops. And they have, you know, birthday and anniversary and get well soon and so forth. But if you look, men, you will find that there's a section called friendship cards. And in friendship cards, what you'll find is women on the front, and they're not telling each other it's their birthday or anything like that. The words inside say things like, as I sipped my coffee this morning, I thought of you. And inside the card, there's a coffee bag. This is true. There are no analogous cards to this among men. There's no card that says, as I sipped my beer after work today, I thought of you. But women pursue their friendships. They talk to each other. They say things like, you are my very best friend. Men never say this to each other. Never. It would ruin it. Now, I'm not saying that that women are better than men in every way. Women can become codependent. They can get too close to each other and rise or fall with each other and adopt each other's values too much sometimes. When one is miserable, the other commiserates too much and they're both miserable. But men, I want to urge you to be more careful and thoughtful about friendships and to realize the value and to pursue it. Two men play basketball. A man goes to play pickup basketball. He just hopes, he's there for the first time, to have a decent experience. And he finds that there's a man on the other team, we'll call him Mike, with whom he can communicate with a word, outlet, middle, help. And Mike knows what he means. Next week, they're on the same team again. It's great. 4 weeks later, they're trying to get in the same team. 3 months later, They get something to drink afterwards. 7 months later, Mike moves away. And John says, I miss Mike. He was my friend. A lot of men don't realize that somebody's their friend until they're gone. They're that careless. So be careful. Pursue friendships. Not just one point, but God's way. Not just guys that stick together and through thick and thin, good old boys who sit around and talk about the old days. Not just a leader and a follower, one who gives advice and offers help and the other who receives it. Not just the one-point relationship, but the real deal in which you carefully, cautiously, increasingly say what's on your heart. You reveal yourself. You work together on things. And why? Because it's God's way. You see, deep behind the whole idea of friendship, again, is the concept that we live in a broken world that God wants to put back together, and friendships are part of that. Friends have the ability to help each other through this broken world. We offer each other help. We have to disclose enough so that someone knows we need help. But beyond that, friendship is, at its best, is a way of saying, I admit my need of aid, my need of grace, and that can ultimately lead us to the gospel. To say it a different way, to pursue no friendships and no relationships is to say, I am self-reliant, I am strong enough by myself, I am my own savior. And that simply isn't true. The Bible says the wise man builds his house on the rock. And I'm going to tell you, nobody here is your own rock. Read the Bible and you'll find that God is the rock of his people and Jesus is the rock for our life. It is it's easy to see why Christian communities don't talk about friendship as much as they should. Obstacles abound. Friendship is so weak a thing compared to God's divine and eternal love. And it's easily understood why the church promotes fellowship and discipleship and a familial mindset and one in which everybody receives everybody else. But I want us to remember that the Bible does praise friendship. It praises close relationships in which you're honest about what's going on in your life. Honest with someone who cares about you. Honest about your weakness and your need. It's a reflection of the gospel to be honest about our need. Because the gospel says we're desperately needy, and a friend comes along and says, I'm not your God, I'm not your Savior, but I'll come alongside. I'll be one of God's agents in your life. I will listen, I will empathize, I'll share your dreams. We'll listen together to what God has to say about some cause that maybe everybody wouldn't share, but we do. And we'll pursue God's purposes together. God is our friend. I hope you know God is your friend. I hope you know that Jesus is your friend. There's no greater love than what he showed, that a man laid down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. And he revealed himself. He shared his mind with us. It's found in the pages of the scriptures. And so we have the divine model of friendship. And I urge you to pursue it. Share your weaknesses and your strengths. Uncover buried treasures in each other's life. Help each other hone a vision of what God can do with you. Take the pressure off your marriage or off your loneliness by turning to each other. It's God's way. It's his way with us, and I believe we should pursue it one by one as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would listen to all of your will. There are things we ignore. Things like our weakness and our sin, our problems. There are things in your word that we somehow neglect. I pray that we would remember that you are our friend. You're the friend of Israel. Lord Jesus, you're the friend of your people. We want to be your friends. We want to be your friend. To receive your gift of yourself and your self-revelation. And we want to reveal ourselves to you. And Lord, knowing the way you've made us, we pray that we would seek and find lasting, genuine, helpful friendships through our life. And in this way, Lord, we pray that you will bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.